Today's lesson is entitled Comparing Contrast. As I was preparing for the lesson this week, really we're starting a three-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. And really it's kind of that's difficult. I mean, to take only 3 weeks on a sermon that is without a doubt the greatest sermon ever spoken really is very, very difficult to do. I was reading through some other sermons on it. I noticed John MacArthur in the first nine verses, had eight sermons just in the first nine verses. And I thought, man, I get to try to teach it in three lessons. So it's kind of difficult to do. And I titled, as I said, Comparing Contrast. Now, let's review just a little bit. Last week, we left off with Jesus. He was down in Jerusalem. Remember, he had been up in Galilee and had been doing these miracles. And he had told a guy that had been sick for some 38 years to get up, take his mat, and walk. And the guy did that. But it was the Sabbath, remember. And because it was the Sabbath, the religious elite, they were upset. I mean, they were really offended that he had done that. And so, because to them, the keeping of the Sabbath was, it was how you knew if you were going to heaven or not. If you kept the Sabbath, then you were going to heaven. And if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you're out of here. You were accursed. And so Jesus ends it all with telling them, you're consumed by the external. And you're worried about some ritual, about keeping some Sabbath day holy. And here, God has just healed someone right in front of you. Very God has healed someone right here in front of you, and you're worried about keeping the Sabbath and keeping it holy, but God is standing in front of you healing someone, and God, you can't see Him. You literally can't see God even though He's standing in front of you and healing them. You're so consumed with worshiping God by your rituals, is what He's saying to them, that you haven't worshiped God who's standing right in front of you. And He tells them, you're not going to heaven. Now, what Jesus does next is He leaves that area. He leaves Jerusalem and He goes back to Galilee and He gets His disciples together. And He gets them together and they go to the side of this hill and He says, all right, have a seat and let's just talk. Let's talk about what just happened. I know things have to be going through your mind after you've seen what I just done. And so let's just talk that through. What's going to get you into heaven? How are you made right with God? What do you need to be doing to get into heaven? What should you be doing so that you know that you're going to heaven? And let's just talk about it. And it's as if Jesus is saying, look, here's what's going on here. You've got these competing religious views out there, and you're really struggling as to which one is right. And let me just kind of go over those with you. And he says, look, you've got one view out here, one religious group who says, everything is over here, and the only way you're going to find true happiness, the only way you're going to get to heaven is by following the traditions of our Father. And if you'll follow the traditions of our Father, if you'll obey what they say to do, then you'll be happy and you'll get to go to heaven. And then he says, well, but there, and then there's another group over there, and they said, no, they've got it all wrong. That's not right. Don't worry about the Bible. Don't worry about what the Bible says. Do what feels right for you, and God is whoever He is that you make Him to be. And so one group is over here saying you got to follow the religious traditions of our Father. Another group is over here saying, no, don't worry about the Bible. God's just whoever you make Him out to be. And that's the other group. But then he says, look, there's a third group. And this separate group, this third group, they want to separate from everything that's sinful. And they want to be completely withdrawn from the world and say, we're not going to have anything to do with this sinful world whatsoever. We want to get as far away from sin as we can get from sin. And we'll live a monastery-type lifestyle. Then you'll be happy. And what Jesus comes along and says is, look, He confronts all of that different mentality and says, they're all wrong. Every one of them is wrong because religion is not a matter of external observances. It's not a matter of external activities. It's inside. That's really the whole message that Jesus is going to teach throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really so hard for us to grasp at times. And I have to admit that it's kind of a soapbox for me. Because I grew up in the church where religious activity and religious ritual were so prominent. And it really didn't matter how you lived your life. I mean, let me rephrase it. They were greatly concerned with how you lived your life. That's really all they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about your heart being changed whatsoever. And Jesus says, look, here's the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about you being changed on the inside. It's inside, not outside. It's no rituals. It's no philosophies. It's no separatism. It's inside. When I was, I can't remember not going to church and hearing my dad preach. I can't remember that. He started when I was so young. And all the way through school, all the way through high school, up until my wife and I got married, I was there in that church. And I would hear him preach each and every week, but then during the week I would not see him live what he had said on Sunday. And I remember even as a 12 and 13, 14-year-old certainly, going, you know, that's not right. You shouldn't be saying and doing one thing in the pulpit and then living another way. Some of you may be familiar. Years later, my dad and mom were married for some 30 years. He ended up leaving my mom for another woman. And it really, my thought was, how do you stand up in the pulpit week after week after week and teach God's Word? How do you do that and then just turn and walk away from it? And I can still remember his words to me this day. I deserve to be happy. He was in his 50s when he left her, and I've only got so many more years to live, and I deserve for those years to be happy. And I said, where does it say that in the Bible anywhere? Where is that in the Scripture anywhere? And he said, well, it doesn't have to be in there. That's just what I deserve. And I remember, how did you teach this Word week in, week out? It was all external. Nothing was internal. Nothing was internal. And that's what we have here. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount. And when you look at the first 9 verses there, you'll see the word blessed over and over and over again. You'll see it some 9 times in the first 11 verses. That word is a real easy word for us to put into modern language. Happy. That's it. I mean, it's not real complicated. Happy. I mean, that's all you have to do. Verse 3. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the gentle. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the merciful. Happy are the pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And then verse 11, happy are you when people insult you and persecute you. Now that really just doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, when you really start thinking about that, how is that being happy? I mean, notice what it says about them. It says they're poor, they're hurt, they're hungry. People are hurling insults at them. How is that happy? I mean, I dare say that you're never going to be watching Oprah, and someone's going to come on Oprah and go, you know, I had it all, I had everything, and I've lost everything. I've lost it all. I'm broke. I'm hungry. I have nowhere to live. I have nothing. But I am happy. I mean, it's just not going to happen, right? It's totally foreign to us to think like that. So what's Jesus doing here? If you turn over to Luke, now hold your hand here because we're just going to flip back and forth between the two of them. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 6, this is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when I say it's Luke's account, it's kind of like it's the Cliff Notes of the Sermon on the Mount. Some believe it's the exact same sermon, just given from a different perspective. Others say, no, it's the same sermon, just given at a different time. We really don't know. So here's what we've got, though. We've got the disciples kind of sitting around. They're sitting there at Jesus' feet, and He's talking to them. And they've just seen Jesus, they've seen Him deal with these religious elite. And they've heard Him say, hey, y'all got it all wrong. You've just missed it. And so what do you have to do? Here's our logical concern at this time. If the religious elite hadn't got it right, what chance have we got? I mean, if those guys can't get into heaven and aren't, what chance have we got of getting into heaven? And so they're sitting there thinking, how will we ever get in? And Jesus is going to answer their question. And what He's going to do is He's going to compare and contrast. He's going to compare in contrast, He's going to say, if these guys aren't going to heaven, here's why they aren't going to heaven, and here's what they should be doing. And as he does that, he says, this is the one who's truly going to be happy. This is the one who is truly blessed, truly happy, and this is how they're going to go to heaven. And then this is the one that's cursed and doesn't even know it. They're cursed and they think they're going to heaven, but they're not going to heaven, and here's where they are. Now, of course, the question that's going to be screaming out at us is, where are we? Where are we in all this? In other words, we have to figure out where we are in this. Are we part of the happy or are we part of the curse? Well, if you look in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, you'll see the first one there. Turning his gaze towards his disciples, he begins by saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, when you read that verse, well, look down at verse 24. Notice what it says in verse 24. He gives us the contrast, all right? "Blessed are you who are poor," verse 24, "but woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full." And you go, this is kind of strange. I mean, this is purely about economics. Blessed are those who have nothing, who economically are poor, but if you're rich, but woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving, so that's all you're going to get now. You've got what you're going to have, and you've got the comforts of life now, and that's all you're going to have. And so they're thinking, well, to get to heaven, we have to be poor? I mean, Jesus, what does that mean? That doesn't make sense. Well, you've got to go back to Matthew chapter 5, right? Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Because notice what he says in that verse. Same thing, except he adds a little phrase. Blessed are the poor, what? In spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just adds that one little phrase there, and he adds the word in spirit. So now we've moved past economics, right? I mean, it's not just a matter of blessed are you who don't have any money. And because you're sitting in the room going, well, that'd be us. We don't have any money, so we must be blessed, right? No, he's not talking about money. He's talking about your spirit. He's talking about, he's moved it from economics to your heart, what the state of your heart is. So blessed, so happy, remember what we said blessed means, happy is the man whose life has been transformed. He's transformed, and deep inside he understands that he's spiritually bankrupt. He has nothing whatsoever to offer God. He has nothing to give God as a barter for God's favor. He can't go to God and say, okay, God, here's what I've got to give you. I'll give you this, and now you give me this. He has nothing to give God, and he knows that he has nothing to give God. But blessed is the man who understands that no matter how many activities, no matter how many religious activities he's in, no matter how well he pulls off the moral code, no matter how many times he goes to church, no matter how much he cleans up his life, God owes him nothing. We know that conceptually. I really believe that most people who have been involved in this church any length of time, you know that, and you say, well, okay, I understand that, but I really don't think we really understand. I really don't think we really fully grasp that. Here's what I mean. I believe we still struggle with fully grasping that in our heart. Most of us still feel like that God still kind of owes us a favor. That God still owes us because we've been good. I mean, it's kind of that old Santa mentality, you know. If you're good, you get toys, and if you're not good, you don't get toys. And God, I've been good. You should be good to me. And but he's saying here is, oh, no. Blessed are those of you who are poor in the spirit. Happy are those of you who understand that there's nothing, nothing within you whatsoever that you can give to God. That's somehow going to make God go, oh, if you'll give me that, then I'll do this for you. But isn't that the way we think sometimes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the ones that go, you know, I just can't figure this stuff out. I mean, I really struggle with this. And God says, happy are those, blessed are those who are poor in the spirit. And you go, now this starts to make sense to me. You remember when Jesus was preaching back in Galilee? Remember he quoted from Isaiah and he says, I come to preach the gospel to who? To the poor, right? That's what he's telling them here. He says, that's who I'm preaching to. I told you that way back when. I demonstrated it to you. It's a Sabbath. Now I've come back here and I'm telling you that's what I'm doing. It's the good news. It's good news to those who are poor in the spirit, and they felt that they had no way to get into heaven. And they couldn't get close enough to God. They were broken. They were wicked and they knew it. And they go, well, how are we ever going to get to heaven? And here are the religious elite over here. They believed they were clean. They believed that they had a right standing before God because they were good. I mean, they washed their hands when they were supposed to wash their hands. They said grace when they were supposed to say grace. They did what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it. Didn't do what they weren't supposed to do when they weren't supposed to do it. And so God has to love them. And what they found, when they heard this message from Jesus, I mean, this is offensive to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice how he ends the verse there. The rest of it says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those are the ones who are going to heaven. I mean, what a shock this had to be to his disciples as they're sitting there listening to him saying this. They're hearing him say, blessed are those who are poor. There's the one who are going, not the religious elite. I mean, he didn't say you need to go to church more. He didn't say you need to read your Bible more. He didn't even say you need to be in a Bible study. What he said was, none of that's going to make you happy. Let me tell you what's going to make you happy. It's when you realize that you have nothing, nothing, nothing to give to God. Nothing to offer Him, nothing to bargain with, nothing to barter with, nothing whatsoever that you're spiritually bankrupt, then you'll be happy. Think about that therapeutically, how crazy that sounds. I mean, if you took that to anyone in the world today, the world would go, well, that's nuts, that's crazy. You've got so much to offer. You've got so much, and it's, you know, it's all self-esteem. And he goes, no, it's nothing. You've got nothing whatsoever to give God. Stop playing the game. Stop being like the Pharisees. Stop living your life like that. We've got to keep going. Okay, next one. Luke. Go to Luke. Go back to Luke. The second one. Woo! Man, that one took a long time. All right, second one. Verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Let's take the first part. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Look down to verse 25. You'll see the contrast now. Remember, compare and contrast. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you when you laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, take the first half of that one again. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. So he can't be talking about food here, right? I mean, really, blessed are you hungry, though, we're all happy then, right? Because we're hungry all the time, some of us are. And doesn't make any sense he's talking about food, so what's he talking about? Got to go back to Matthew chapter 5, right? Matthew chapter 5, he's going to help us out. Notice what he says. Blessed are those of you who hunger, verse 6, who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Fleshes it out a little more, right? Hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So he doesn't stop just with blessed are you who are poor in the spirit. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, the ones who can't figure it out, the ones of you who what he says is, you have issues, and you know that you have issues, and you can't fix them. You keep trying, but you can't get there. You just keep trying and trying, but you can't seem to. He said, happy are those of you who are poor in the spirit. Now he moves to happy are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those of you who are hungry for forgiveness. You hunger for intimacy with God. You're hungry for reconciliation, for wholeness. That's what you're looking for. Blessed, happy are those of you who hunger for those things, because if you're hungry for those things, if you're hungry for that, you're going to pursue that and you're going to pursue God to give you that. Now here's what happens to us. And I think this is one of the most damning things of the church. Here's what happens to us. You get saved. You're rescued by God. And in your mind, you're going, okay, now things are finally going to be good. Now I can stop struggling with some of these things that I've been struggling with. I'm not going to struggle with lust anymore. Man, I've finally been saved. I'm not going to struggle with lust, or I'm not going to struggle with pride anymore. It's not going to rise up in me, or I'm not going to struggle with contentment. It doesn't matter. And we think, okay, we're saved. Now we're not going to struggle with that anymore. And nobody told us that it wasn't just going to go away. We thought it would just go away, right? And it's kind of like the church fuels that's just going to go away and you just won't have that kind of desire anymore. No one says to us that here's what you hear. And he was saved, he was converted, the end. Well, no, that's not the end, right? You were saved, and guess what? That's the beginning, right? I mean, now the real battle starts. It seems like sometimes we come to church, for me, and everybody I look at has this, they have this cape on, and this cape is just flowing, and they're super Christians. I mean, you listen to them, and you hear one of them say, you know, yeah, this last year I memorized the New Testament. And, you know, and I was talking with Jesus last week, and he called me out, and I walked on the water. And I just walked out to him. I mean, I walked out to him like it was nothing to it. I came back home. You know, my whole neighborhood now is all saved. Everybody in my neighborhood, they come over to my house once a week for Bible study. That's kind of what I sense at times. But that's not how I live. I mean, it's really, how am I doing? I'm nowhere near that, right? It seems like everywhere you turn, none of the other believers struggle like I struggle. I mean, none of them struggle with lacking patience and dealing with their children. None of them struggle with dealing with their spouses. None of them struggle with their thoughts about, if I kill my spouse, I know I can't do that. CSI has proven I can't do that because every time they do it, they get caught every time on CSI. And so other people don't seem to struggle like that, like I do. Not that I struggle with wanting to kill my wife. She's sick this morning. She doesn't feel well. Maybe even this. Maybe you went to a church, and maybe that church taught you. You know, once you get saved, you won't even have those thoughts anymore. You won't even want those things, and you're going, well, I still do. That must mean what? I'm not saved. So what happens then? Well, for the 14th time, you walk down there that aisle and said, okay, God, I hope it takes this time. God, it's got to take this time. I've tried it. And you get baptized one more time. Because that's all you know to do. I mean, it's like everywhere you turn, everybody has on their super Christian cape, and you don't get one. Here's what I want you to see from this passage. When he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be you don't have to be memorizing the New Testament, okay? But here's what's got to happen. It's not okay to just stay there. What happens often is we just decide we're just going to stay there. And we just give up. Well, you can't do that. You see, when the Holy Spirit reveals to you that there's something in your life that you need to deal with, that you've got an issue with, you can't just sit there and go, I'm not going to do anything about that. I'm not going to take any steps whatsoever. This is what it means. Happy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. When that issue comes up and you see it and the Holy Spirit reveals it in your life, you go, I've got to deal with that. I know I've got to deal with that. Now I'm going to deal with it. And he says, happy are those people who do that. But notice what he's saying. If you're happy when you're in that way, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're dealing with those issues, but he says, but woe to those of you who are full. Now what he means by that is, we fill ourselves with so much stuff that we never really hear God's Spirit speaking to us because we're so full of everything else. I mean, there's never any real silence in our life because so much technology these days is just bombarding us all the time. I mean, there's never a time when we're just quiet and listening to God's Spirit speaking to us and saying, you need to deal with this issue in your life. You see, what happens is some of us, we don't know that we're hungry because we're so filled with ourselves, and I don't mean full of ourselves, but filled with just the things of our life that go on, that we're just full all the time. Well, I mean, we really hate silence. Because if it's silent, things start coming into my mind, and I start thinking, you know, I really do need to deal with this, and I really should be dealing with that, and I really shouldn't be responding in this way, and I really shouldn't be having this attitude. Oh, I need to do something about that. But instead of doing that, we start filling it with other stuff. I mean, I've got to get on Facebook. I got to watch that DVD, that new DVD just came out, or I got to go to the movies, or whatever it is. And we just start filling our life with all these different things. You see, you've got to slow down enough to go, okay, what's really going on inside of me? What is God really trying to show me? What is God really trying to tell me that I should be dealing with? And what does He say here? Woe to those of you who are full. Woe to those of you who think you have nothing evil within you, that who think you have no need whatsoever. Woe to you who think you have it all figured out, that you don't have to take the time to think about these things, that you've got power within you to fix it yourself. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 again, just really, as I said, it's the short man's version of it. Notice what he says at the end of the passage there. Blessed are those of you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You look down. He continue on in verse. Lost my verse there. He says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You understand that's a progression. Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now what he's saying here is, blessed are those of you who mourn. Mourn? What are they to be mourning? And you look at the passage there, and as he talks about you're going to be mourning, you shall weep now, and you shall laugh. Verse 21, I don't know what I'm supposed to be mourning about. Verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. They're mourning because they're spiritually bankrupt. Back to the very first one. They're mourning because they're hungry. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You understand what's going on here? That's repentance. That's what that is. They look at themselves and they see their sin, and their heart is overwhelmed by the darkness of the sin in their life. And they're so overwhelmed with it because it grieves them that they've offended God. And so what Scripture does here, it's making a huge distinction between what the world does and what God's Word does. Worldly sorrow says this: I made a mess of my life, man. I really blew it. You know, I wish I hadn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that, in fact. That's worldly sorrow. That doesn't change your heart. That doesn't change your life. That doesn't change who you are. It's not repentance. Here's what God into repentance does. Says, I've offended God. The actions that I've taken are in direct contradiction to what God says I should be doing, and I've offended God by doing that. And because I've offended God, I need to repent. And the way that I show repentance is I'm going to submit my life to Him. I'm not going to continue down that same path anymore. The best way I know to explain this one, the best way I know to illustrate it, is Ecclesiastes 7:6. I have it there in your note. When a fool laughs, it is like thorns crackling in a fire. When a fool laughs, it's like thorns crackling in a fire. Let me give you a better interpretive version of that. Only a fool laughs when he's on fire. Only a fool laughs when he's on fire. That's what we do, don't we? And that's what we see people do. What we're talking about, people whose lives are unraveling, and we see it unraveling before us. I mean, we've got friends and families and loved ones, and their life just seems to be unraveling before us, and they're kind of laughing about it. And they just continue to put on this pretty little party face, and they smile and they giggle as if it's all right. And they're on fire. And you go, well, what are you doing? Their whole world's on fire all around them, and they smile and they pretend that it's not. And He says, what? Woe to you. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to heaven. Compare, contrast. Happy are those, going to heaven are those who understand. Woe to those who do not understand. Blessed is the man who can scream out, I'm on fire. Help me. That's what He's saying. And until you get to the place where you can say, I'm on fire, help me, there's not going to be any help. I mean, you can complain about the fire. You know, the fire is really hot. It's really burning, and I really wish I hadn't done that. And I really wish I wouldn't do that. And I really, but until you say, I'm on fire, someone help me, there's not going to be any help. So here's what we've got so far. Happy is the person that is poor in spirit, that knows that they have nothing whatsoever to offer to God. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and yet they're not there yet, but they're still trying to get there. And the third one was, happy are those who mourn over their sins, see their sin, see that it's offended God, and it grieves them. Literally, it's Romans 6, the very thing that Romans 7. The thing that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, that's what I do. That's what it is. That's what he says here. Now, here's the last one for this week. Verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, scorn you as evil. Man, that's a pretty comprehensive list there. I mean, basically what he's saying is, happy are you when men exclude you. When they don't let you be a part of what they're doing. Now, some of you may have friends that from time to time, they go out without you. And you go, well, you know, I really don't. They didn't, I mean, why didn't they ask me to go? I would have done that. I would have liked to have done that. Or better when Thanksgiving's coming up here, right? And maybe some of your friends and family are getting together, and you go, they didn't invite me. Why didn't they invite me? And they're kind of leaving me out. Notice the end of the verse. For the sake of the Son of Man. Now, need to say this. Have to say this. Because it's what God's Word says here. It's an important little line right there. For the sake of the Son of Man. Because here's what happens. Sometimes, some people can just be jerks. Okay? They can just be jerks. And people hate them because they're jerks. And they don't want to be around them because they're jerks. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with the Son of Man, with Jesus. It has nothing whatsoever to do with that. They hate them because they're arrogant, because they're graceless, because they're just jerks, and that's why the people hate them. Now, what happens so often is those very people will be going, well, yeah, the reason why they don't like me is because I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. No, they don't like you because you're a jerk. That's why they don't like you. And so we got to distinguish there first, okay? It's not just a matter of they're excluding you because you're a jerk. They're excluding you here because of your relationship with God and what they've seen exhibited in your life that they don't like, that's godly. That's what the point of the verse is here. So, look at verse 23. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. In other words, if that happens to you, leap for joy. And you go, leap for joy? And they didn't, I mean, they're all getting together for Thanksgiving. They're not inviting me, and it's strictly because I'm a believer. And he says, leap for joy. And then he says, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Verse 26. But then notice what he says. Compare, contrast, right? Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Woe! Well, what a contrast, right? If they treat you that way, leap for joy because they used to treat other believers the same way. But understand, they love those false prophets. They love those people that say things about God that aren't true. They love those people, so if they love you, doesn't take a scholar to figure it out, right? You've got to know that there are going to be times when you're talking with people, when you're dealing with people, that they're not going to respond the way we want them to respond. And sometimes they may even be very, very hurtful and ugly towards us. And what he's saying is, you can become frustrated with that. And when they show aggression towards you, they're mean towards you, they're mean-spirited, it doesn't have anything to do with you. You see, here's the great news. We don't have to go to bed at night and think about and be angry about that aggression. And because here's what happens to us. You know, someone responds to us in a mean way, and They don't invite us to Thanksgiving because of our belief in God, and they know we're going to bring our Bible. And they don't want to hear the Bible, or they don't want to see a Bible, they don't want to talk about the Bible at all. As long as you're talking about the Cowboys and how they stink, then that's fine. Don't, maybe not fine. Cowboys and how good they are, then that's fine, okay? But don't talk about anything else. Here's what we're saying. That's not our responsibility. You see, what happens to us is we get upset with them and we start thinking of verses. Okay, I should have used this verse. Man, oh, I wish this one had to come to mind. If I'd have just had this one to come to mind, I'll email it tomorrow to them. I'll email them tomorrow. This verse, it'll do it. And normally it'll be a verse something like the one in Daniel where it says the smoke of their torments will rise up forever and ever and ever. And we'll email them that one because that'll change their life. And okay. We don't have to be that away. Because even though they may have said some hurtful things, even though they may have been mean to us, they may have attacked us in some way, we can go to bed at night and go, God, I have no idea why that person is so wounded. I have no idea what has happened to them to cause them to hate you and your word so much. Use my life. However you can use it, God. I don't know how you can use it. I don't know if you can put me into their life to use my life somehow or another, enable me to walk in such grace, God, that they look at my life and I'm just a tool in your hand. And it transforms them because of what they've seen you do in my life, God. And we pray that to God. I mean, God, that's what I want you to do. And you say, amen. And you go, oh, by the way, that one in Daniel is really a good verse. If that one doesn't work, use that one instead. The one in Daniel that says, choke them, kill them, set them on fire. That's what we have a tendency to do. You see, you know what that's called? That's called setting the captives free. When you're able to go to bed at night and do that and say, God, just use me in any way you can do. It was hurtful what they said. It was hurtful how they did that. But God, use me, showing grace so that they can see the grace of what you've done in my life. That's setting the captives free. So here's what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When your life so transformed that people see Jesus in you. Leap for joy when that happens. If they're reviling you, if they're excluding you, if they're saying ugly things about you because they hate the God that you're talking about, because you want to talk about your Bible. Now, understand, we don't want to take our Bible and walk it to them and pop them over the head with it at the same time. We want to show them God's grace. And so what he's saying here is, Christ, please transform their life. Show them who you are. Make it visible to them to see what a transformed life actually looks like. But woe to those of us who love ourselves, who, in fact, everyone else loves us also. Because if everyone loves us, it's very clear what he's saying here is we're probably not one of his. Because we fooled them and we fooled ourselves also. So here's the way things are. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who mourn, and happy are those who have been persecuted. Now, he contrasts that with what? Cursed are those who are rich. Cursed are those who are full, who laugh while you're on fire. And who are loved by everybody. Now, when you break it down to that simple, that's what Jesus is doing. I mean, you can see it. He's trying to get them outside of where they've always lived. They've always lived at the external, looking at things and going, well, that's what gets someone into heaven. And he'd go, no. It's about a changed heart. It's about what's going on inside of you. And so clearly what Jesus is saying here, here's the question, where are you? Not where's your family, not where's your church, but where are you? Are you blessed? Are you happy? Are you living a deep life? Are you growing in joy? Or do you look at your life and go, well, no, I'm pretty self-sustaining, God. I'm pretty much taking care of myself. And he says, well, wait a minute then, are you cursed? I mean, where do you land is what he's saying here. Where are you? And it's not an easy question that we're going to answer here in 2 minutes. Blessed, deep, full of all the richness of God are those who are poor in the spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God, is what he says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are those who mourn, for one day they'll laugh. They're set free by those things that haunt them all the time. Blessed are those who know Jesus in such a way that it's changed them. So that they're excluded and they're reviled, and at times people say hurtful things, not because they're arrogant, but because of what God's done in their life. But woe to you who are self-sufficient. Woe to you who are proud of who you are and what it is that you've done. Woe to you who have it all figured out. Woe to you who think you've got it all right, that you've got all the fullness you'll ever need. What an empty place to be. He says, woe to you who laugh when your soul is decaying, and woe to you who are loved by all because you've been transformed as far as you're going to be transformed. Here's what it all boils down to is pride, folks. I mean, pride means you put your confidence in your personal achievement, in your personal morality, in your personal religion, in your personal goodness. That's what pride is all about. I mean, you're unwilling to acknowledge the fact that the best you can do is filthy rags to God. The only way then you can come to God's kingdom, the only way that you can have this happiness, this blessing, the only way to do that, to be genuinely happy, is to confess your own unworthiness. Your own utter inability to please God. Your own capacity to even meet any of His standards whatsoever. But here's the good news in Christ. When we talk about Christ and what Christ did on the cross, it wasn't just an act of Him dying physically on a cross. It was so much more than that. I mean, the grace of Christ covers where we fail. That's what it does. Because here's what happens. When we're truly honest with ourselves, when I'm truly honest with myself, so often I'm not as hungry as I should be. I know I'm not as hungry as I should be. I'm not as hungry as I want to be. What should I be doing, God? Let's just start there. I mean, that's a pretty good place to start. To say, okay, God, I'm hungry, but I know I'm not as hungry as I should be. I want to live for Your honor. I want to live for Your glory. I want to be, God, just use me. Let's just start there with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And see what God does. Let me close this, and then we'll take any questions or comments. Gracious Father, what a great message, Father. We admit to You freely, Father, this lesson is it's so much more than we can grasp. Father, we could spend days and days, literally months, on this sermon. It is so, so rich. Father, we must admit to You that so often our lives are so full of us. Much as the example that I gave, we literally pour gasoline on ourselves, light the match, and then don't even realize that we're on fire. Father, help us to live humble lives, lives that are lived in a way that know that You are God and we are not. Help us to turn all of the many, many facets of our lives over to You. Father, not just our thought life, not just our verbal communication, but everything, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our spouses, our jobs, our finances, everything, Father, to turn it over to You and say, let's worship You first. And Father, we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.